This evening I want to draw your attention to the words of the Apostle Peter, which we find in the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 5 and verses 5 through to 7. Verses 5, the latter part of the verse, through to 7 in the fifth chapter. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Our politicians, as well as our church leaders, need the guidance of Almighty God in conducting the affairs of church and of state. Of that there is no doubt whatsoever. The lamentable failures that we have known in our generation and in previous generations may well be traced back to the fact that our leaders, both in church and state, have not recognized their responsibility under God and their accountability to him. There's a custom in the House of Commons, it goes back a long time, it goes back to Tudor times, to 1558. And the custom is this: to begin the day's business in the Commons with daily prayer. All the parliamentary business follows. This is what begins the day, the daily prayers. And the reason for having that is that members might acknowledge that they do indeed need the guidance of Almighty God. And the main prayer in that opening session of the day, the main prayer asks for God's guidance, that MPs, and these are the words, that MPs should never lead the nation wrongly, through love of power, desire to please, or unworthy ideals. Really, that is quite a noble statement, and would that those who exercise power and influence in our country and in Parliament and corridors of power, that they would take that on board. Never lead the nation wrongly through the love of power, desire to please, or unworthy ideals. Now, the attendance of MPs at these morning sessions are generally quite sparse. But we do actually need Christian MPs. And whatever their party allegiance, if they be truly Christian, for them to have the courage of their convictions, some do, and we know it to be the case, to have the courage of their convictions and to speak clearly of God's word and God's ways and to address their fellow lawmakers concerning these things. Surely men and women of faith, especially in the corridors of power, and there are some, even in our day, they need our prayers. They need our support. And the words of Peter are quite pertinent, not only to those who are in authority over us, but also to ourselves, most pertinently. Peter is addressing the churches, and he is doing so against the background of religious persecution. It's in the first century, and he's writing to the Christians in the various churches, those who are suffering for the cause of Christ, those who are suffering because they have responded to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to this fifth chapter, he charges the church leaders, those who shepherd the flock of God. He charges them, those who serve as overseers of the Lord's people, to exercise humility in the fulfilling of their duties and their responsibilities before God. We have it in the first four verses. The elders among you, I exhort to am a fellow elder. The Apostle Peter includes himself, as it were, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That is the background, always to be remembered, and then he gives the charge. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And always remember, when the chief shepherd appears, our Lord Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Yes, he charges the church leaders to exercise humility, as we shall see. He then addresses church members. He broadens it out, especially young men in the faith. No doubt there must be some reason why the apostle thought of young men in particular, but there it is. He addresses church members on submission. Submission to spiritual leaders. But not only that, mutual submission. Mutual submission to one another as believers. So that's what we have at the beginning of the chapter. And the whole idea of submission, as you no doubt realize at the present time, it's being questioned in contemporary society. Each person wants to be his own person. It is very difficult, in fact, with many people to say anything to them or to direct them in any kind of meaningful way. But the whole idea of submission questioned in our society, in the workplace, amongst various organizations, and so on. And indeed, sometimes within the Christian church, our proud and sinful hearts, they would rebel against it. It's against our sinful nature with which we were born to submit to anybody, to our parents when we were nippers, or even when we get older and young teenagers, beginning teenage years, very difficult thing to submit. And we see it throughout society. Yet, why is that? It's our proud and sinful hearts. But the fact of the matter is that God has ordained it. God has purposed it. And furthermore, as far as we as Christians are concerned, it is a mark of grace, truly a mark of grace, a mark of God's favor, that we are prepared to submit to the will of God. That we are prepared to submit to one another, particularly as believers, prepared to submit to lawful authority, whether it is in the church or in the state. Our nature, it's a problem. Peter is mindful of that. So he gives a powerful motive to fulfill our duties when he says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a powerful motive to get going, to get living, and to live the kind of life that God desires and intends for his people. Yes, God resists the proud actively. Yes, he does so. A few words about pride for a moment. There's a genuine natural pride. Pride of appearance. There is nothing inherently wrong with that. It's better to dress decently than indecently, and so on. Natural pride of appearance. Better to be tidy than disheveled, and so on. So there's natural pride of appearance and also of achievement. When you see the examination results, and it's all bound up. That kind of pride is bound up with our sense of dignity and our self-worth. Human beings created, made in the image of Almighty God. So there is a genuine natural pride of appearance and achievement and so on. But there is also sinful pride, which we all know about because we're all party to it. There's a sinful pride in those who have too high an estimate of themselves. We're told about that, we're warned of that in the apostolic writings, of having too high an estimate of ourselves compared with our fellow believers or with our neighbor or whoever. And to adopt a superior attitude. may regard some as inferior in the workplace and make disparaging comments and so on. Yes, word about pride. There's a genuine natural pride, but there is also a sinful pride which can so seriously affect our relationship to God and to others. The word about humility doesn't occur naturally in any of us. Dickens, I might say, incidentally, spoke of Uriah Heep, and he was ever so humble. Ever so humble. Well, was he? It doesn't naturally occur in any of us. What is this humility? Well, it's a lowly attitude of mind. Also our hearts. To have a right estimate of ourselves, proper appreciation of who we are, what we are, what we are like. And if we have that humility, as another apostle says, it enables us to esteem others more highly than ourselves, which really can be a very good thing. A very good thing indeed. You see, pride is a very common problem. You know it to be so, I know it to be so. It becomes serious when it enters into our relationship with God, when it enters into our relationship with one another as the Lord's people. And it is sometimes seen in churches. Most of the problems that have occurred, most of the wrongs that we have committed in our own personal and corporate lives may be traced back to pride. This very thing. So a little humility would not go amiss. It would be appropriate to repent of our sins. It would be appropriate to repent of pride. Coming to the text that we have before us, Peter says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Yes, God resists the proud in their arrogance, in their vanity, in their conceit. Pride has many manifestations. Yes, there's the arrogance of attitude and speech. There's vanity, and there is conceit. And God resists the proud actively. He does so deliberately. He does so purposefully. There is always a purpose to it. Why? Because he will not allow his glory to be given to another, or for another to desire glory which is not theirs. He will not allow man to take the glory to himself that belongs to God alone. Yes, God resists the proud, and he does so purposefully. But Peter doesn't leave it there as a bare statement. He says God gives grace. Yes, he gives grace to the humble. Yes, to the humble penitent who comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, who repents of sin and believes on the Lord Jesus. He gives grace. He bestows his favor. He gives justifying grace, whereby a person may stand justified and have a standing in righteousness before God for time and eternity. Justifying grace. He bestows sanctifying grace in the onward course of the Christian life, that a person has sanctifying influence upon his mind and conscience and upon his heart. He grants persevering grace when the going gets tough, as one continues on one's spiritual pilgrimage. Persevering grace. He gives sustaining grace in midst of trials and midst of temptations. Furthermore, not only that, he gives restoring grace when we fall into sin, as we do. And he gives reviving grace when the soul languishes, when our spirit faints. He gives that reviving grace ministered to us by the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God gives grace, multivarious, wonderful grace. Not to everybody, but to the humble. So, in consequence of that, Peter goes on. He says, humble yourselves therefore. If that be the case, and it is, most clearly set forth in Holy Scripture, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, this is an injunction. It's an exhortation. We are to humble ourselves. What? Yes, well, we are Christians. He's writing to Christians most particularly. We are to humble ourselves. That's something that we're called upon to do, what you and I are called upon to do. We are to be done with our pride. We are to be done with our arrogance and our conceit and our vanity. Yes, we are called upon to adopt a lowly disposition of heart and of mind. And we are to do it not simply in our own power, but under the mighty hand of God. God's hand was against us and our pride. But now God is for us as believers. And God is for us for our good. In all his sovereign dispositions and powerful impressions upon our minds and upon our hearts, he brings us under the conviction of sin. He shows us the need of a Savior. He draws us to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, under that mighty hand of God in your life. So he becomes more particular. He says, humble yourselves that he may exalt you in due time. There is a purpose to it. We are to humble ourselves that God may exalt us in Christ as saints of the Most High God. We are to humble ourselves that we may be exalted in due time when Christ appears in glory at the end of the age, when he comes with his angels and with his saints. Great power and glory, yes, that we may be exalted in due time and share the privileges and blessings of the saints in glory. Yes, humble yourselves that he may exalt you, and that in due time. So what do we read here? What do we learn here? Well, God humbles our pride. He really does. God humbles our pride. We wouldn't do otherwise. How does he do it? How does he do it? Oh, by showing us, and through the scriptures and in other ways, what we are like by nature. Begins there. Brings us under conviction of sin, that we might find our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And then there is an element of concurrence in the matter. We humble ourselves even as God humbles us under his mighty hand. Peter clearly has something in mind when he makes the statement here, which we read in the epistle. He has a verse in the Old Testament in mind, and it's in the book of Proverbs, it's in chapter 3 and verse 34. It says, The Lord God Almighty scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Well, it couldn't be clearer than that. And Peter has taken it up and is applying it in the New Testament context for believers in the Christian church. Peter now encourages us to cast our care and our anxiety upon God as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. For he says, he hasn't finished, you see, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why does Peter mention our cares and anxieties in connection with the matter of humbling ourselves under God? Clearly, there's a connection between humbling ourselves on the one hand and casting our cares upon him. It is the humble who will do that when they've come to the point of desperation. And certainly there is no other answer to their case and their predicament but to cast themselves upon God and upon his care. Cast your care, cast your anxieties upon God. Yes, a connection between the two. Now, we have cares and anxieties for a whole host of reasons. The apostle isn't just writing these things. He's writing to those who are experiencing the reality of these things, the cares and the anxieties of life, which Christians are not at a distance from. Whole variety of reasons. We may have cares about family matters, because the family does matter. It does matter. Our natural family, as well as the family of God. We have cares about family matters, about health, about education. We may have cares about personal finance, household management, working conditions, church involvement, many cares and many concerns and perhaps anxieties. We may have fears and anxieties, furthermore, fears and anxieties about persecution or imprisonment for our faith. Many are imprisoned in many different parts of the world. Yes, we may have fears and anxieties for ourselves and others in this country and elsewhere. Maybe that we have concern about submitting to lawful authority in church and state. Concern about exercising mutual submission to one another in the life and fellowship of the local church, the church to which we belong or to which we attend. We are aware of the state's power, and we are aware of the increasing powers of surveillance and intrusion into people's private lives in the present. And that's where the many different means of communication. We are aware also of heavy shepherding in some churches and interference in members' lives. All of these things, they can be reasons for care and anxiety on the part of the Lord's people. And if we have these cares, if we have these anxieties, what are we to do? No, we don't look inwardly to ourselves, but we look outward to God, that we may go onward and upward. Cast all your care upon God, says Peter. Yes, cast all your care upon God. We shall confess our sin and our guilt, our present needs, our future hopes. We should commit ourselves and our concerns to God in prayer, praying that God will be merciful to us in our situation, that God would be gracious to us and favor us with his blessing. Yes, cast all your care upon him. We may share our personal concerns, as you know, with members of our family. We share in marriage, in the family. We share with spiritual leaders. We share with fellow believers. We may share personal concerns with some trusted friends and counselors. But as Peter says, we should cast all our care upon God. The great issues that affect our lives, the seemingly small and almost irrelevant, casting all our care upon him. And it's part of the humbling process, of course, that we acknowledge our cares and our anxieties, and that we actually commit them to him confidently and unreservedly. So, cast all your care upon God. And then Peter is mindful to give a reason. And here it is, that we cast all our care upon God. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for us. God is a caring God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a caring God. He has demonstrated his care. He has done so in his dealings with the children of Israel and their deliverance from Egypt in the time of the Pharaohs. And he has done so supremely in the great work of redemption and deliverance wrought by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a caring God. Furthermore, we can be more particular. God truly cares for us, cares for you, cares for me. He cares more than we know. He cares for us more than we care for ourselves, truly. And what we are reminded of here is this, that God is not indifferent to our cares and our concerns. He will hear our prayers. He will act appropriately for our present, our future good. He is a prayer-hearing God. We need not be anxious about humbling ourselves before God, submitting to his will. Why? Because he cares. He cares for us. Furthermore, we shouldn't hesitate to commit ourselves, commit our concerns to God. He is prepared to carry our burdens. So often we trust God in the abstract, as if living the Christian life was a kind of theoretical kind of matter, and you consult the details from time to time. No, he is prepared to carry our burdens, and we can so often be thinking in abstract terms. But he is trustworthy, trustworthy. He can be relied upon to care for those who come to him in prayer, relied upon to care for those who cast their burdens upon him. Peter clearly has in mind the words of the psalmist in Psalm 55 at verse 22. And the psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, those are wonderful words. And of course they're true. And they can be true in one's own experience, in your experience and in mine. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous, those who are in the right relationship with him, ever to be moved from that relationship, and so on. You have a particular concern? Well, I'd be surprised if you didn't have some concern on this Lord's Day evening. Well, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Trust him that he cares specifically about it. His purposes can't be thwarted. So trust him for each and every concern, every crisis in your life. If you believe that he is God, and believe that he cares, then your fears will be allayed. In large extent, you will be the better able to serve the Lord. You will be the better able to do so with a humble spirit and to do so in the fellowship of his people. That's what the Apostle Peter has in mind. But now the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We have it in Matthew 6, 25 and then 33, 34. The Lord Jesus spoke to the assembled multitude there. He said, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But then the Lord Jesus doesn't simply make that as a statement there in the Sermon on the Mount, but he becomes more personal and more direct when you come to chapter 11 at verses 28 and 30, when the Lord Jesus says, Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke of discipline, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Religious leaders of the Jews would place heavy burdens of religious observance. But here it's plain and clear. Come to the Lord Jesus, and he will take you forward. in the way in which he alone is able to do. I want to proceed to some words of application. You know, spiritual leaders and church members, not only leaders, but church members, should be done with pride. All should have a humble attitude of heart and mind, a willingness to serve the common good. And the fact of the matter is this, that we needn't be anxious about mutual submission in the church where its leaders and members have been humbled before God and know his love and know his care, and they're able to show it and do show it in their life and in their witness. It's a safe company to be identified with. Norval Geldenhuis, theologian, Norval Geldenhuis, said the most difficult but one of the most indispensable lessons to be learned by every follower of Christ is to be truly humble and to be small in one's own eyes and faithful in service. Even to the most insignificant ones, we are called upon to help. You say that is a tall order, but he giveth more grace. There are many kinds of care, of course, which we may need at various times in our lives. Firstly, there's pastoral care. Pastoral care for the spiritual well-being and the welfare of the Lord's people. Spiritual counsel for those who are troubled in mind and spirit. It can be provided and is provided by ministers, elders, deacons, church workers, so that the church becomes a company of caring and cared for people. Yes, pastoral care for the spiritual well-being and welfare of the Lord's people. But there is also, again, the matter of health care, especially nursing care for the sick and palliative care for the dying, social care for the poor and needy. And much of this is provided, as you know, by the welfare state. And through the much maligned National Health Service and through the benefit system, much of it is provided. But much is also done by a whole range of charitable organizations, many of which have a Christian foundation and act on Christian principles. And then there are many issues which concern both church and state in our contemporary society. Church and state, they have their own separate sphere of responsibility and accountable to God. But there are times when the church leaders may speak truth unto power, when church leaders may address the governing authorities. There are times when the church may do that and should do that, to address our politicians on moral issues, on spiritual matters, those things that would truly benefit the well-being of our people and of our country. It is our duty to speak out. And then a word to those who may not be converted in our midst on this occasion. You don't profess faith in Christ? Well, may God humble you. May God humble you under his mighty, caring hand. May he do so. Oh, that you might repent of your sins, turn from your sins, acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer, and become a member of the Christian Church and citizen of the Kingdom of God. But also a word to those of us whose pride may be a hindrance to spiritual growth and Christian maturity. There's a word there. Must acknowledge our pride. Humbly rely on God's grace if we are to make any progress in the things of God as faithful members of Christ's church. Humble ourselves before God. And then as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look to him, he who is the head of the church, as we look to his life and ministry, as we consider his death and passion, but then let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he cares for us. And may we, being humbled under his mighty hand, have a caring attitude towards our fellow believers, those outside of Christ also. William Law in his book, famous book. William Law, of a much earlier century, titled the book, The Serious Call to a Devout and a Holy Life. Yes, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. This is what he says. Let every day be a day of humility, condescending to all the weaknesses and infirmities of our fellow creatures, cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants or meet their needs, rejoice in their prosperities, compassionate their distress, that is sympathize, receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants, and condescend to do the lowest offices of the lowest of mankind. Serious call to a devout and holy life. I come to a conclusion. Who cares for you more than anyone else in the world? Who cares for you more than your family? Who cares for you more than your friends or even your fellow believers? Who is it? It is Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Yes, our Heavenly Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. God cares. Well, may God enable you by his grace to cast all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. He cares for you now. He will always care for you. He cares for you so much that he will keep you through all the difficulties and through all the dangers of this present life. And then he will exalt you in due time. Yes, and to appear for him finally in the glory to come. God cares. Amen.